Actually, I brought my own cheering squad tonight. I was afraid y'all wouldn't say amen, you know, and I'd have somebody that would. I want to continue talking about maturity because I see that as the great need of the church everywhere, is that we mature and grow and act like what Christ died to make us instead of acting like a bunch of children that can't be satisfied with anything. And of course, I've only scratched the surface, even with this tonight, to just be a beginning, because there's maturity in domestic life, there's maturity in prayer life, there's maturity in financial transactions, there's maturity in a number of different areas of life, and we haven't really covered but more than a couple of them. But I want to talk tonight, and I'm sorry that there are not some of the older ladies here, because it's the older generation, I guess, that has weathered the storm. But for you young people who are here, this will help to prepare you for the storms of life. I want to talk to you about maturity in times of testing. Let me say before I start that I have appreciated the love offering that you've given. I gave the first one to Ollie Lovett in Mexico, and then the second one I gave to one of the young men in our church who's home from Siberia, and he's got to support himself and buy him some clothes and certain things before he goes back to Siberia. But I do want you to know that invested in missions, and whatever comes tonight will be invested in somebody's missionary effort, because my needs have all been met. Brenda has some snapshots. She asked me the other night if she didn't know anything, and I've been down to Mexico, didn't know anything about the work. So I have hundreds of pictures, and so I sent her maybe 12 or 15. I don't know how many of you'd like to see them if you've not been down there. It's really a wonderful work, and I'm always so happy that I can contribute to it in some way, because I know how well the money is being spent and what good care those children get and how hard Ollie works. And she's been down there about 33 years, and she's never asked anybody for anything. I love a missionary that trusts God. She said she told the Lord when she went down there, if he met her needs, she'd stay, but if he didn't, she'd come home, because she was not going to beg, and she hasn't had to, because there are those of us that love helping her, and churches love helping her. There's a song that we sing, and I suppose most of you have heard it, that says, into every life some rain must fall. Do you ever hear that one? You young girls haven't heard that. But the rain's going to fall in your life anyway. And, of course, we've lived to prove it. We know that it does, that into every life there are situations that we would rather not come along. Your temptations and circumstances and afflictions and heartaches, whatever. There's always something that we have to walk through. I have a poem I want to read, and if you want a copy of it, I probably have enough. This poem says, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, more of his salvation know, and more earnestly seek his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it's been in such a way it almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once, he'd answer my request, and by his love, constraining power, he would subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of that, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. He crossed out all the fair designs that I had schemed. He blasted my gorge and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, without pursuit thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst seek thine all in me. You see, what this is saying is, you pray for rest and peace and you don't want any problems or any temptations, and you want to grow at the same time. the Lord sends situations to toughen you and to teach you to flex your spiritual muscles so that you can be an overcomer. And that's the only way that I know of that a person ever learns to overcome is by overcoming. And maturity enables us to overcome. Immaturity causes us to continue in pity parties and be a drain on everybody around us. This bulletin came from this church, and I don't know whether you remember getting it or not. Do you remember getting this from this church? It's excellent. I'm not going to go through it, but it's excellent. I thought maybe that you would remember because it has such wonderful scripture verses on it. You need to look into getting a copy of it. I think the thing that probably causes us to stumble more is what's in this poem. We don't know how to react to what comes across. We don't know what to do with the things that happen. Jesus taught, and I'm not going to stay here, so you don't, it doesn't matter whether you see it or not, it's there. But he taught in the parable of the soils. You remember the parable of the seed and the soils? You know what I'm talking about? He said in verse 21 of Matthew 13, the one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet it has no firm root in himself. He has no firm root in himself. It's just temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. So if you are a Christian, you can expect affliction and persecution somewhere along the way. You will not always be popular with everybody. And I think that the nation is in such a perilous condition at this time. And I also believe there'll be no revival until there's some persecution. I believe the nation is in for the longest, darkest time that we've ever known. We haven't known any. And the American people have gotten the idea that because we are Americans and because God has blessed us with everything, that there cannot be any time that we're not going to fare and prosper like we are now faring and prospering. Now, not everybody is wealthy, not everybody prospers like some people prosper, but the nation as a whole has so much, so many freedoms. We are saturated with Bibles. We're saturated with churches. We're saturated with Bible studies and materials and resources. So we have learned just to take that all for granted and not really appreciate any of the blessings that we have. And we think it's going to always be this way. But I have news for you. It was not going to stay the way it is unless the nation repents and turns around and serves God. There's a passage of scripture in the 60th chapter of Isaiah that says, the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish. And we cannot claim that we're serving God when we put God out of the schools and God out of the courts, God out of the municipal buildings. We've honored homosexuality. We've honored abortion. We've honored illegitimate sex. We've honored everything in the world that the Bible is against. And it's a shame. It really is. These young people back here, these two sweet young ladies you see, they have no idea of what morality was like 50 years ago. And I can't imagine living in a country that where it's like it is today. I mean, we are in serious trouble. But we have the ability and the resources to be an overcomer. We have the righteousness of Christ. For one thing, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the knowledge of the truth. We have an ongoing record of the truth of the Word of God. I mean, we're just not lacking anything. But I know that there's an awful lot of immaturity in the church, and God is not pleased with people who whine and moan and groan and complain, where there's envy, division, and strife, and malice, and jealousy, and envy, and that kind of thing. And those things happen because people won't grow up. Are y'all still out there? And one of the great tests of our character and our growing up is how we react when trouble comes. You know, we look at some people and they just seem like, well, you know, they don't have any trouble. We think that we know them and we think they don't have any problems, but they do. Everybody is sorrowing about something, travailing about something. And you don't, well, you know, we're not trying to get into a pity party, but I'm telling you, there is a way for us to react to those things that will mark us out as being mature Christians. I heard someone say, I read this somewhere, that no one who understands the past can take a dismal look at the present. What that means is that this has happened in the past, you see, so we are going to face up to the same things that are going to continue to happen. Arnold Toynbee says, history proves us, teaches us nothing except that history teaches us nothing. In other words, these things are an ongoing thing, and they're as old as the Bible. I want us to look, for the most part of our scripture, at Psalm 73. I hope you haven't heard that too much, because it's so good. I hope you're not tired of it before we get in it. And the reason I brought this Living Bible is that I want to read part of it from the Living Bible. And I know it's not a very scholarly Bible, and don't take issue with me for reading it, but it's got some of the most expressive statements in it. In Psalm 73, the conclusion is the first verse. The psalmist said, you know, God really is good to Israel. After all he'd seen and been through, that Living Bible says how good God is to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Jesus, preaching on the Mount of Beatitudes, says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is exactly what the psalmist does. This is exactly what God's people will do. If our hearts are pure, we'll see God. And we won't only just see God in salvation, we'll see God in everything that happens, which is the height of maturity. He says, my feet came close to slipping, to stumbling. The King James says, my foot had almost slipped. And it says relatively the same thing, but there's some statements in the King James text that are very difficult to understand. I'm not against it. I have it, and I love the New King James. It straightens out all of those old antiquated expressions and yet retains the dignity of the King James text. If you don't have one, you need to get one. It is lovely. But what he's saying is, after all said and done, God really is good to us. But he went through this awful trial. He said, my foot had almost slipped. My feet came close to stumbling. I put it almost there. He said, I was envious of the wicked. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And if I'd ask you to raise your hands and you wouldn't do it, I'd have to get somebody in here to have a deliverance service and cast the spirit of lying out of you. There's not a person here that at some time or another hasn't watched somebody that is not living for God, wouldn't give you a cup of cold water if you were thirsty, wouldn't pick up a child and would just wouldn't do anything good, and yet they just have everything they want. You know what I mean? You can look down your street on Sunday morning at your neighbors. They're cutting their grass, they're sipping their lemonade, they're playing with their kids, they're visiting with their wives, they're just having such a nice time on Sunday morning. Wouldn't think about going to church, but they've got all the nice things in life. And if you're not careful, you're going to have the same experience that this psalmist had. He said, you know, you're just liable to get aggravated at the whole thing and think, well, how can God bless them? Here I am struggling to make a car note, and they've got two big cars parked out in front of there and probably both of them paid for, and they just got everything in the world going for them. You know what I mean, don't you? Well, some of you are laughing. I know you know what I mean. I mean, we just are going to react to things like that, and it's a sign of our immaturity, and it is sent our way in order to build character in us. He says, there are no pains in their death and their body's fat. I love it in the Living Bible. He says, I was envious of the prosperity, the power, and of the proud and the wicked. Yes, all through life their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else, so their pride sparkles around them like a jewel necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts can ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten His people. How proudly they speak. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. You know, they just pop off all the time. We're not going to do this, and we're not going to do that. See, we see this happening, and we wonder, how do they get away with it? They don't have any problems. They were eating well. They just got it made. And here we are, just struggling along. He says in verse 10, if you want to follow along in whatever text you have, and so God's people are dismayed and confused and drink it all in. Does God realize what's going on? They ask. Look at these men of arrogance. They never lift a finger. Theirs is a life of ease, and all the time their riches are multiplying. And now the next verse reminds us of our brother Job. You know, Job said, the devil said to him, said, you serve God for nothing. So you just let me take your hedge away from him and touch his possessions, and we'll see what he thinks. And this is the same mentality. Have I served God for nothing? What good has it done me to tithe my income all these years? I can hardly make ends meet. Am I just wasting myself? And you see, we get those ideas in my head. He says, here, why take the trouble to be pure? All I get out of it is trouble every day and all day long. See, that's a natural human reaction. If I had really said that, now here, the first sign of maturity, the first most important characteristic of maturity is to keep your mouth shut and don't say anything quickly. Would everybody say amen? See, a still tongue makes a wise head, the old saying goes. That, and I've probably shared this with you before, but you know, there's a little saying that says, Lord, help me watch my words to keep them soft and sweet, for I never know tomorrow how many of them I'm going to have to eat. So it's just better if we are careful about what we say. But he said, now listen to this. If I had said that, I would have been a traitor to your people. Yet it is hard to explain this prosperity of those that hate the Lord. You see it on every hand. Isn't that amazing that they just prosper so, and God just seems to bless them? And here we're working our fingers to the bones. We can hardly make ends meet. We, you know, get that checkbook out and realize we got more bills than we got money, and we got more months than we got checks, and we got money in the bank. And we just, you know, somebody said, just throw all the bills up and the big pile, and the ones that hit face up, pay them, let the others wait. And we really shouldn't. I doubt that Christians have that kind of problem, but we do find ourselves sometimes with short means. And we always know somebody that seems to have plenty, and they're not living for the Lord. You see, this is the thing that we keep thinking, and have I tried to live right for nothing? Look at me and then look at him, and all these kinds of dumb things that we say. Now, what happened is that he got his heart right, and got his thinking right, got his maturity straightened out. He said, then I went into the house of the Lord. Now, going to the house of the Lord is an expression to say, he said, and then I sought God. I just realized I needed to talk to him about it. I went into the house of the Lord. Some commentaries say, might be here in this one, I don't know, in this translation. I went into the house of the Lord to meditate. Said, until I went there, I was all mixed up and mad. But when I went into the house of the Lord, he said, then I realized about the future of these evil men. You see, if we can just take it to the Lord. The old song used to say we should never be discouraged. What a friend we have in Jesus. We should never be discouraged, but take it to the Lord in prayer. This is the most mature thing that we can do when trouble comes, is take it to the Lord in prayer. Peter says, cast your burdens on Him. He cares for you. And the Old Testament prophets and the Psalms and some of the Proverbs all say that He is a refuge. He's a very present help in time of trouble. Nahum the prophet says, the Lord is a stronghold and a very excellent help or refuge, safety in the time of trouble. Well, why is it that we try to reason it out ourselves and we don't take it to the Lord? You see, that's an immature thing. God has the answer. Put it in His hands. We can't figure that out. So that is one of the, and I don't have it, but my mouth runs all the time. Who will say amen? You see, that is the most difficult thing for us to do, is to stay quiet when we should stay quiet. If it's something we can't solve, there's nothing that we can do about it. When he went to the house of the Lord, see, he realized who he was and what a comfort he had in the nearness of God. The most mature people can walk through the awfulest storms. I remember when the Deswans lost all their children. Their grace and composure and control and consistency was an example to everybody that knew them, and they went across this country giving the testimony of how you can keep your head and your heart when it's broken. If you can imagine having three normal, healthy children, I mean big enough to be friends with you and companions with you up in high school, and just one day they were living and loving and having a good time and just doing things normal young people do, and before the sun went down that day, they were all dead. We were talking, coming over here, about the uncertainty of life. And you know, one of the old church fathers, maybe it was John Wesley, some of them said, we ought to live like every day is the last day and work as though we'll never have another chance. A high school boy got killed by, he must have been decapitated or cut badly with an electric wire the day before his graduation, killed. A young mother, her own son, killed her just a couple of weeks ago. At Victory School, a young lady who'd been a student there, a young woman, 15 years old, had a heart attack and just died. You see, we are living always on the threshold of eternity. And what we do in days, in time, counts for eternity's destiny. Do you ever stop thinking about things like that? You don't like to. I know, unless the way you're talking, looking at it, tell us you don't. You see, he said, I understood. And he said, they are on a slippery path, these evil men, these wicked men. They're on a slippery path. Suddenly God will send them sliding over the edge of the cliff and down to their destruction, an instant end to all their happiness, an eternity of terror. Their present life is only a dream. They will awaken to the truth as one awakens from a dream of things that never really were. See, he's talking about those who enjoy the things of the earth without giving a thought to the things of the heaven are on a slippery path, and one day it'll be over for them. And they will have no idea what they have missed until they've missed it. Heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Isn't that amazing? Life can pass away, but God is still the shepherd. He's still in death what he was in life if we are in a mature relationship with him, if we know who he is. The Lord said, I'll pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but you're with me. He's promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. And that's where our resource is. That's where our maturity is knowing that God controls everything. Nothing happens that he couldn't stop. Nothing needs to happen that he can't initiate. There's not a job that needs to be done on earth that he doesn't have somebody to do it. See, no good word of his will ever fail. He's so much bigger and greater and more wonderful than we allow him to be in our thinking. I gave a I think your pastor told me about this book. It's called Making God Trivial, or The Trivialization of God. Did any of you ever hear that book? I think it was Brother Story gave me. He told me about it. And I gave it to some other preachers. But making God trivial, making him just like one of us. And he's not. He became like one of us so that we could become a family member, so that he took our filth and sin so we could have his righteousness and truth and goodness. But God is in the heavens, and he's sovereign, all powerful, and everything is under His control. And when we rebel, I'm going to say this to you, you won't like it, but I don't have to come back. When we rebel in an immature, whining, complaining way, then we are saying we could do a better job of our will than He does. Have you ever stopped to think about that, how childish that is, and how much we complain? He goes on to say, when I saw this, what turmoil filled my heart. Verse 22, I saw myself so stupid and so ignorant, I must seem like an animal to you, O God. But even so, you love me. Isn't that good news? God loves even us. Our foolishness and our weakness doesn't keep God from loving us. You see, we shut ourselves off from the supply of His love by our stupidity and our ignorance. You know, ignorance of God's character and ignorance of God's ways and God's word is the great fault of American Christianity. I don't know anything about any other nation. See, we don't avail ourselves of what we can know of Him in order to have a closer relationship to Him. You see, in the matter of prayer, and there's a whole lesson on maturity in your prayer life, but it is impossible to know somebody you don't talk to. Now think about that a minute. If you have no communication with God, then you can't know Him. Isn't that true? You see, in an immature prayer life, lets every little thing hinder. It doesn't take time. It's not really believing that God can answer. It's just doing it as a kind of a mechanic, you see. And when I say prayer life, most of you are looking at me like, what's that? But you see, there is a part of a Christian's life that is supposed to be dedicated to seeking God's face and communing with Him. We want what we want. We think we can buy what we want. We think we're going to always be as safe and affluent as we are now. Let me tell you something. The best praying in the world is done in desperation. I heard Ron Dunn say this, and I've said it right here before, I'm sure, but we sing, Jesus is all we need, but we really, never really know that till He's all we got. You see, the church in prison, wherever it is, that's all they've got. It's the free, Richard Wurmbrand told us, don't pray for the church in prison. It's the freest church in the world because it doesn't care what denomination your guy is next to you. He's your brother in Christ. And you see, one of the purposes of ministry, let me say that, I just don't understand why we're so honored. Do you? You ever wonder why I am like I am? Do some of you wonder, some of you don't? You know, it's because we're ignorant and apathetic. Somebody stopped the guy on the street one time and said, do you know what apathy means? He said, no, I don't know and I don't care. So apathy is ignorance and not caring combined. I mean, you just don't care about anything, really. And the world is full of people that just don't care. You see, the church can't be like that. There's so many things for us to be concerned about. And this man in prison said, well, you don't really care what church he belongs to. He's your brother in Christ. Wouldn't that be sweet to have a unity where we were brothers and sisters, one with another? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we'll never have it until there's persecution. And then we'll know how much we need the Lord and how much we need each other. Let me read you out of Ephesians, the purpose of ministry. We might have talked about this before, but for those of you who were here and weren't listening, you need to hear it again. Ephesians chapter 4, he says, verse 11, He gave some as prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that's all the ministry. I don't know of any other. You know, there's a ministry of helps, but this is the ministry of the gospel, of the Word of God. Now, here's what it's for. This fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4:12, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. It's in your Bible. if the ministry of the gospel, the fivefold ministry, is supposed to bring everybody into the unity of the faith, why isn't there more love among Christians? You know, this denomination says you have to do it this way. This one says, no, you've got to do it another way. This one says this is the truth. The other one says, no, this is the truth. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Where have y'all been? Do you know what I'm talking about? You see, there is no unity of the faith. And where there's no unity, there's division. There's squabbling and disagreement. You know, people will fight you over some doctrine. People will disfellowship you if you don't agree with them about the end time. Let me tell you the truth about the end time. Nobody knows anything about the end time. If we knew when Jesus was coming... I heard a Methodist preacher say one time, and he was kind of corn pony. He was kind of not really well received at the church. He was some kind of an evangelist. And he came, first thing he did was come in with an accordion strapped on his back. And you didn't play that and thing like that in our church. You had the piano and an organ, and that was it. But this old kind of country preacher put that accordion on his back, and he whammed down a few notes on that thing and sang a little, just like a, you know, just country. And he turned around to this pastor, and he said, well, brother, what do you suppose it would be like if we knew Jesus was coming back for tonight? And that preacher, I don't think he even believed Jesus was coming back, you know. I don't know what he believed. I knew then he didn't believe much. You know what somebody told me? She said, this lady told me, I said, you know, if there's not more to it than what I'm hearing, it ain't worth dressing up and coming over here for. You know, you used to dress up to go to church, remember? Some of you old women do, don't you, Margaret? You know, hats and gloves and everything had to match, you know. You know what I mean, some of you? I said, it is not worth dressing up and coming over here for. And she said, if I felt that way, I'd go somewhere else. And I said, I would, if I knew where to go. Now, this has been 45 years ago. That I knew what I was hearing. If it had been dynamite, it wouldn't blow up a Kleenex. And I was disgusted. But this preacher said, well, what do you suppose it'd be like if we knew Jesus was coming back tonight? And this pastor didn't say anything, so this country preacher said, well, I'll tell you one thing, brother, there'd be some humble preachers in Baton Rouge. And there would have been. There'd have been a lot of changed attitudes at that moment if we had known that the Lord was coming back. But we don't know anything about it. And I heard a preacher say recently that every time there's a cannon fired on the Middle East soil, that somebody writes a book. And that doesn't turn out like he prophesied it will, so he has somebody else write another one. He said, I want to tell you something. God's got it all worked out according to his purpose, and you ain't going to vote. And then he said, and I'll tell you something else. God ain't reading your books. He said, this is a bad answer for morphism, but he said, I can just see the Lord of glory sitting in his celestial chair behind his great heavenly desk. He said, he might even have his foot up on the desk. But he said, he's got some of these books you guys been reading. He said, he's looking through there, and the angels are all around. He said, God would say to the angels, I didn't know that meant that, did you? But you see, people will disfellowship you and will not even be friends with you if you disagree with them about something about the end times. And you talk about ignorance. See, that's the ignorance going to see. We don't know anything about when he's coming. I tell you one thing, some of us are going to be going before he comes. And that's almost good news, ain't it, Martha? Every day I think of something else I won't have to mess with when I get to heaven. Every time I get a Medicare form, I think, well, one day, Lord, they won't even come to this. I won't even know anything about them. And taxes and all that kind of stuff. Won't it be wonderful? Oh, me too. I wouldn't live this life over for anything. The next verse tells us something really wonderful. He said, you were holding my right hand. That's why his foot didn't slip. That's why his foot didn't slip. God had a hold of him. He was his child, and he knew his heart. And he needed to raise this to learn this lesson. And he also knew that he needed to put it in the Bible for us. This is one of the most powerful psalms. That I was envious at the prosperous, I was envious at the wicked. And said, and then I realized when I went to the house, when I turned it over to the Lord, when you turn your problems over to the Lord, when you let Him in on your trouble, then He will assure you that you're in it for the long haul. That He has you by the right hand. And it's so beautiful the way this is. He says, you will keep on guiding me all of my life with your wisdom and counsel, and afterward you will receive me into the glories of heaven. That afterward is one of the most beautiful languages. I have a note in my Amplified Bible. I didn't bring it. Wanted to. Don't you love it? There's a note in there that I had taken that down when Carl Alcorn, anybody beside me, you remember Mary Elizabeth? Anybody ever hear Carl Alcorn? Preached a meeting, and he preached about that one word, and afterward. And afterward. It was in 1977. I heard him preach it. He said, and afterward. Think about it. Afterward. You'll be guiding me. Always. And afterward. When the battle's over, when the trouble's gone. See, if we, now see, this is for those that'll go to the house of the Lord. That was the Old Testament way of saying, I turned it over to God. I sought God about it. He said, until I went to the sanctuary, then I understood why they were prospering and I was having such a bad time. That theirs was going to be just a short enjoyment of the world's pleasure. But He is. Was going to be afterwards. He would receive him into heaven. Just stay in for the long haul, brother. Just continue to take the rough spots, knowing that they're going to build character in you and make you the kind of person that you ought to be. There's so many things in connection with this. I brought this songbook because I didn't think about it until I just got ready to come, or I would have copied it, but Andre Crouch wrote a song called Through It All. Anybody ever hear it? On one of the recent Gaither videos, is it the very newest one? I don't remember, but that big bunch of singers sings that. It is absolutely beautiful. Be worth your $30 to get it. Just to hear that one song, Through It All. Listen to the word. Said, I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials came only to make me strong. Through it all, he says, and that beautiful tune, through it all, oh, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. And he says, I've been in lots of places. I've seen a lot of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone. Would anybody say amen? But in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was His own. Same thing happened to Thomas. Exactly the same thing happened to Thomas. When he was in all that despair, Jesus let him know. He said, Lord, I know you got a hold of my hand. My foot didn't slip because you got a hold of my hand. You see, it's what a comfort to know that God really is there. But you see, He won't be there to bring us through these things if we don't allow Him to. If you turn to the world, or to the fortune teller, or to the psychic, or to drinking, or drugs, or the world, or whatever, if you turn to something like that, you're not only going to miss God, but you will bring a bad matter to a much worse situation than it's ever been before. And if this man in the psalm hadn't taken this to God, he would have been all whimpering and whining and crying and complaining and fussing about why he didn't have anything good and these churches down the street had it all. You see, that is one of the most immature, and I'm just as guilty of it as some of you are. Maybe not all of you. Anybody here doesn't complain? Anybody here doesn't murmur? Anybody in here never fusses about God's ways? It's our nature. You know, we just are, aren't we like that? But isn't it good that God hadn't given up on us? You see, we need to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. How would you know you could take it to Him if you didn't know His character? If you didn't know His mercy, His long-suffering, His love for you, His willingness to forgive you, His willingness to give you another chance, His willingness to take you the second mile. If you didn't know that about God, You see, knowledge and grace. Peter says, grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. This is what we know. See, now knowledge without love puffs up. You know that, don't you? But knowledge and love grows up and makes us to know where our help and our source and our strength really is. And he says, I thank God for the mountains and I thank him for the valleys. I heard an old preacher say one time, old woman preacher, old Assembly of God preacher, she said, well, I'll tell you, brethren, the corn grows tallest in the valleys. And then she said, I'm not talking about valleys or corn, but you know what I'm talking about. She said, in the thin mountain air, things don't really grow, you know. She says, in that valley is where the growth takes place. When you're walking through something that you can't really, really quite figure out, God builds character into us and matures us. I thank God for the mountains. I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could be. And then, of course, through it all, I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to trust in his word. See, if you don't know that word, you can't trust in it. If you don't know, then you just have nowhere to go. That old gospel song says, where could we go but to the Lord? I'm amazed at how music fits scripture. And we don't sing, in many places, we don't sing many of those old songs. And our young people don't even know the hymns. You know, I mean, it's just a word they didn't know anything about. And I can take a song book and get just as excited as I can in the Bible, because they're all God's wonderful promises that somebody has put in words to music. And it just excites me to think these people realized what God could do and wrote it down and put notes by it. Oh, isn't it wonderful? You need to get a good hymn book and teach them to your children, because there's just so much there. And don't just teach them the first and third and last verse. Teach them all to them. Show it to them. Because they're so inspired. Just 100 songs I could think of off the top of my head. You know, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And all these wonderful things. Savior, like a shepherd leader. Come, thy fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Well, see, the only thing we need is our heart tuned, so we can sing his praise rather than complain about every little thing that comes down the street that we don't like. You know, you're not ever going to find a city where you like everything in it. It's just everything that suits you just like. You're not ever going to find a church like that. You're not ever find a community like that. Good things about it, but some things you'd like to change. Well, you can't change them, so just put up with them. And grow up and don't be a continuous part of the problem, but be a part of the solution and be a light of godliness and a light of obedience, so that someone can look at you and you know you are where you are, so that everybody else there where you are can know who Jesus is. I told you this the first time we talked about this, but a little old missionary, she wouldn't weigh 100 pounds wet. I mean, she is just a tiny little old girl. I got a letter from a newsletter. She said, I feel a fresh stirring in my spirit and a new longing to see the lost saved, the saved matured, and the matured serving. Well, that's a noble ambition for a missionary, isn't it? Saving the lost, maturing the saved, and the saved and matured serving. See, we're all missionaries. I found this too. This is good. You'll like this. It's easy enough to be pleasant when life flows along like a song, but the man worthwhile is the one who will smile when everything goes wrong. Isn't that good? When everything goes wrong, then there are those who can smile. He goes on to say in Psalm 73, and see, this is what God wants to be to us. This is the essence of maturity. He says, you will keep guiding me all my life. Afterwards, you will receive me into the glories in heaven. Now listen, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And I desire no one on earth as much as you. How much we would grow up if we would really put that first commandment. Love the Lord your God. I'm going to tell you something you won't like in a minute, but that's all right. It happened before, I'm sure. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And Jesus said, and the second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we did that, it would just be instant maturity, wouldn't it? But I'll tell you, let me cheer you up a little bit. The church, the first 100 years after the resurrection, had every one of these nasty kind of folks in them just like us. They did. They had all kind of problems. Heresies, legalism, all kind of disobedience, greed. God let it happen. And then he had men write down an account of all these things, especially the epistles. God had Paul put in prison so he would take time to write letters to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church of Galatia, to the Philippians, to the churches of Ephesus. He wrote them all letters. And they've got perfect instructions for the church for 1996 if we would just read this Bible and realize the wisdom of God in giving us this living word. Exactly what the Bible is. It's not a bunch of rules. They couldn't keep the law, and we can't keep a bunch of rules. It's just not in us to keep a bunch of rules. So Paul says it's Christ in us. In us that gives us the hope of glory. Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So when he comes, he'll teach you all things concerning me. He said, he that is with you shall be in you. Now, even the Presbyterians ought to shout about that. Come on. Everybody ought to shout about that. He that is with you shall be in you. And I came from a Christian home. I had a praying mother. I had taught Sunday school for years, and I did not know that verse was in the Bible. You ever find one after you got saved and got filled with the Spirit? You ever did that? Has that happened to you? I did not know that that was there. And a friend of ours, his family came down. God supernaturally moved them from Fort Smith, Arkansas, down here to get this full gospel businessmen started and just break the ice in these old stiff churches and get the Holy Ghost moving. And she told me that, and I said, what? And she said, yes, Jesus said, he that is with you, talking about himself, shall be in you. And you see, it's a mystery how we can claim that Christ in me, the hope of glory, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. How that we can, and me, I'm talking about me now, how we can be so honest and so immature and so such murmuring and fault finding and criticizing and judgmentalism. I'm guilty of all of it. Who will say amen? How that can be if Christ is inside of me. He doesn't act like that. That's my honor self. But aren't you glad he hadn't given up on us? See, that's the good news. You see, we sin, we have a great high priest. We have an advocate with the Father. You know, an advocate is a lawyer. We have somebody to plead our case. We have someone to stand between us and him. Isn't that wonderful news? You see, we need to repent and apologize and love each other. And if you've got something against somebody, you've got a cross feeling and unforgiveness, that needs to be taken care of. We need to do that. Doesn't make any difference how much pride we have to swallow. Pride's the most damnable thing that we can get in our lives. God hates pride. And there's so much in the Bible about humility. Have you ever noticed? You know, just being humble. Just being sweet. Just being kind. Just bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Instead of letting that old ornery nature that spoke of God, that rascal is hard to kill, isn't it? I mean, you could stomp him and shoot him and put a knife in him and everything else, but I mean that old self is hard for us to handle, isn't it? Thank you for being honest. Some of you are. But maturity says, take it to the Lord, examine his ways, realize who he is, realize who you are in him, and then grow in grace and in the knowledge of him who is so peaceful, so long-suffering. He says, my health fails, my spirit droops, yet God remains. Isn't that the truth? My health fails, my spirit droops, but God remains. He is the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. This Bible says, thou art my portion forever. Thou art my portion. That word portion has several meanings. It means a part of a whole something. W-H-O-L-E. It means a share that's allotted to any person or any group. It means the serving of food on a plate or the part of an estate that goes to an heir or the next of kin and said, now, Lord, you are my part. You are my inheritance. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is our inheritance. It also says that we are his inheritance, so we belong together. He is our portion forever. Can you believe that? Can somebody believe that? See, the Bible says he is our inheritance. And it says we are his inheritance. And the psalmist says he is my portion forever. See, there are three statements there about maturity. One is the nearness of God is my true good. The nearness of God to me, it is my good fortune. That is my blessing that God is near to me. He says, I have made the Lord my refuge. I'm going to stay with him. And then, he says, because I'm doing that, I can tell of his great work. He says it's in and it's a more biblical sounding and really is, of course. I love that about the fat cats, don't you? So their eyes bulge out. They don't know what pain is. They don't know what trouble is. They just got it made. These wicked people, I just look them at every minute, then I just get mad every time I look at them. And that's the way we really talk. I'll tell you something more dangerous than that. That's the way you really think. You know, your thoughts are louder in heaven than your words are on earth. Does that scare you? God knows every thought and purpose and intent of our hearts. Isn't that something? The writer to the Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, this heart of ours is a depository of filth or good. It is where the person arrives at his attitude. Attitudes are not in your head. They may pass through your head. They have to have a thought to clothe them. But attitudes are very important to our maturity. How do you feel about something? What is your reaction to something? It can be mature or it can be very childish and very juvenile. And when it's like that, it'll always express itself in a bunch of fussing. At the end of Psalm 73, he says, the nearness of my God is my good. How many of you like it because God's near to you? Did we get that out of the psalm? Psalmist says, oh, just having him near, that's good. And then he says, I have made the Lord God my refuge. Is he your hiding place? Is he where you go in a time of storm? Is he where you go when things get so rough that you don't know what to do with it? Take it to the Lord. And then he said, and then I'll tell of your good works. Just help someone else see this. Tell of what the Lord has done. See, this is our ultimate witness, is to be a witness, and when the opportunity comes, brag on the Lord. Jeremiah 9 says, don't let a man brag on his wealth, don't let a man brag on his stature, don't let him brag on anything he's got, but if he wants to brag, let him brag that he knows me, says the Lord. You can boast. Paul said, God say that I should boast in anything except in Christ. You see, this is maturity, to give credit to God for being your bulwark, your shelter in the time of storm, your the ultimate rock of your salvation, your hiding place, the rock that's higher than you are. There's a whole lot of things he is, isn't he? And he's really everything that we need. And when time comes, we may never really know it until that time comes when he's all we've got. But you know what? When we realize who he is and what he has, it fortifies us and strengthens us, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Suppose you were facing a fire. And here's another thing God does. He let Corrie Ten Boom go through all she went through. You ever read that book? The Hiding Place. Well, you talk about an old girl that went through some stuff. I mean, they really suffered. But he let her go through that and live through it all, write it all down to know it can be done. You see, it doesn't happen as a statistic. Statistics don't mean anything in God's people. You read them, you know what I'm talking about, the statistics, figures. So many people died of this, and so many people died of this, and this many people are going to quit smoking next year, and this many people are going to do this, and all this kind of stuff. And 4,000, you know, Christians suffered in the prison. Well, big deal. That's the way we 4,000 people died in the German, I don't know, I'm just saying and making that up. I'm sure it's more than that. More Jews than that, for sure. There were 10 Christian missionaries that were massacred. Well, so what? Let me tell you something. When they lived through it and write it down, oh, it becomes real to us, doesn't it? Boy, I read the hiding place. I was there. I mean, it was just like you were caught up in it and said, well, what would we do in such a situation? You see, the nearness of God is my help. I know who I am. I know who he is. You know, there was a pastor down at, in a little church down in Uganda, in Africa, over in Uganda. And the rebel forces, I mean, they told this pastor, said, if you don't denounce Christ, we're going to bring your church members in here one by one and kill them. And he had him in front of his little church. He said, now you just denounce all this teaching about God and about Christ. He said, if you don't, we're going to kill them. So the man stood there. He wasn't about to denounce Christ. See, it works in pain, you know, that is for that kind of time, too. See, you say, oh, well, we'll never have that. We've never had that. Well, thank God we haven't. Praise God we won't. But who knows? But they brought those church members in. And if those church members were brought in, they were weeping and crying. Oh, Pastor, don't let them kill. Oh, Pastor, do something. The pastor could not denounce the Lord. And they kill those Christians right in front of his eyes. And see, when you read something like that, and you realize that somebody has lived through that, it makes us realize that what the psalmist saw was really worthwhile seeking, that God is near to me. He is my portion. I can trust him. I know that he will be there. No doubt about it. He said, and then I would tell others about the good things that God has done for me. See, this is the height of maturity. Suppose that pastor whimpered and cried and carried on saying, I never knew Christ. I don't know him. What kind of a testimony would that have been? See, but that wasn't his course. He was true to the end. And Corrie Ten Boom had those same opportunities. And she saw them take her sister, Betsy, without any clothes on, you remember, and all the horrible things that she lived through. But it can be done, and if somebody does it, and somebody writes it down, like the psalmist, if somebody makes a testimony out of it, then it gives strength and maturity. And we won't be whimpering and crying and complaining and carrying on like a bunch of brats. But we can say, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that, which I've committed to him against that day. I want to talk to you a minute about murmuring. I know a lot about it. Everybody's smiling. You do too, don't you? The word, and there's an awful lot more, but I, you know, you get sprung off. And about murmuring. Murmuring is mentioned 40 times in the Bible, maybe 44, I don't just remember. And of that 44 times, or 40 times, either 14 or 16 of them are in the New Testament. Now, murmuring was something that God punished Old Testament Israel for. They murmured. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? God, by an outstretched hand, and by the power of his word, that's all it was, it's God's power, told Moses, stretch out your rod, and I will dry up the sea, and the people will go forth. He had delivered them from slavery. He had brought them out like on eagle's wings. They weren't out 3 days until they started complaining. You remember, don't you? They fussed about everything. They didn't like the water. They didn't find any sweet water. They couldn't find any good water. They didn't like the manna. They didn't believe God's word. I said they didn't believe God's word. You see, we do more injury to him by not believing his word than any other one thing. Except you're loud and clear. Unbelief. Unbelief brings disobedience. And disobedience brings misery. You see, the reason why they all perished in the wilderness. You realize, you ever think back over the history of the nation of Israel? Nobody there? They all died in the wilderness. Of the generation that was over 20 years old, except Joshua and Caleb. Joshua said, they said, well, we're well. They said, oh, man, we can't go up there and take that land. God had already said, now go up there and take this land. It's waiting for you. All you got to do is go up there and take it. And they went and sent some spies to see if God had told the truth. What an affront to God's character. And they came back and said, oh, no, no. They said, we can't take it. They were full of giants. Said, we got grasshoppers in their sight. What they said exactly. Joshua and Caleb came along and said, we're well able. So that's right, there's giants up there, that's okay. But we're well able to take the land. And everyone under 20, or over 20 died. Did you know that's in the Bible? And you know what Paul said about it? He said, these things happened to them as examples to us. See, that ought to scare us. That ought to humble us until we would be afraid to disown any unbelief. He said, well, why am I so hung up on unbelief? I'm hung up on unbelief because we are disobedient. We don't love each other. Oh, we know in these bodies live church. I live church. But each other means the whole body of Christ. You see, and if we love each other, we'd never part fellowship. Would we? What's the answer, man? We would not part fellowship if we love each other. We'd stay with each other and help each other. You ever wonder, aren't we a mess? You ever realize? I'm serious. My mother used to say before she became senile, I've heard her say it 10,000 times, Mama say, I wonder how much longer the Lord's going to put up with this. And if she knew what was going on now, I don't know how she would stand it. She had any idea what was happening then. I don't know what she was worried about the Lord putting up with. I don't just remember, but just anything that was happening, Mom said, I just don't know how much longer the Lord's going to put up with it. I think the thing that would bother her most, she'd see somebody in a midriff, you know. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay, short. And she said, I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to put up with this. Think how much worse it's gotten. But just wondering, I said, why does the Lord put up with it? You know why he puts up with it? Because of his character. Because of his mercy. Because of his long suffering. Because of his grace. His patience. Because he is the source of all of the fruit of the Spirit. Because he is the Spirit. See, God is faithful. God is good. God is patient. God is long suffering. God is loving. God is kind. He is all of these things that we are supposed to be if our tree is bearing the right kind of fruit. See, this is what we are to be, like him and not like the world. I heard a preacher say this 50 years ago. Really, I did. He said, there's so much of the world in the church that the world can't recognize the church in the world. And you know, that worldliness is that constant unrest. So that's the way the world is. Fault finding and all this kind of stuff. I'm talking to you about maturity now. I don't remember where Don't forget where we come from. We're talking about acting like grown people. See, kids will fuss and they'll, you know what I'm talking about, kids. But the good thing about kids is they'll make up. Isn't that right? But church people will keep a chip on their shoulder for 10 years before they go ask somebody to forgive them. And see, that's all in the Bible. Paul says, be tenderhearted, forgiving toward one another, just as even as Christ has forgiven you, as God and Christ has forgiven you your sins. Well, I want to read this a little bit out of Philippians, if you'll find that, if I can find my scripture. Have y'all been whooped good? But don't think I'm not in there with you. We do, don't we? We sure do. We need to realize that there's room for us to grow and change. Philippians chapter 2. See, the height of maturity is in this chapter. And I don't know where to start. Don't have much time. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Philippians 2, and that's verse 3. Isn't that amazing? And then the Bible says, in another place, in honor, preferring one another. And then he goes on to say, have this attitude. Now, here's the height of maturity. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the mind of Christ be in you, he says in another place. You look at things and feel about things the way Christ did and does and would. And here's his attitude. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality of God as something he had to hold on to. He was willing to give it up. You don't have to hold on to your reputation. You don't have to hold on to your attitudes and your temperament. You can do them up. Okay, we don't want to. I didn't say we want to. I said we can. See, we can be self-relinquishing and prefer one another. This is the height of maturity. He emptied himself. See, and this is how we got in this church house tonight. If Christ had emptied himself, wouldn't there be no salvation? Have something to think about it? Salvation is right there. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he did something else. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, there's our salvation. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, that as the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, here it is. So then, my beloved, so then, therefore, because of what Jesus did, just as you have always obeyed, not only when I'm here, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you can't work for it. It doesn't mean by work. It means that you let this word get down in you and grind your pride and get in your spirit and whoop you. The way they used to say, whoop you. Let this word be an instrument of God's righteousness and instruction in righteousness. Let it work in you. Don't ignore it. Let it make your conscience hurt. Let it make you realize that he is with you, but he's working on you. He's not satisfied with our grumbling and our complaining. Work it out. Obey it. Do what he tells you to do. Be what the Bible says we're supposed to be. Work it out. Now listen to the rest of it. God is at work in you. That's what the psalmist found out. See how that fits together? He said, I realized that God was with me. I realized God was working in me. I realized that guy was just going to enjoy that stuff for a little while, but God was going to always be with me. He's got me by the right hand, and he's going to take me to glory. He said, I don't have anybody else in heaven I'm interested in, and there's nobody else on earth like him. He is my portion. And his nearness to me is good. And when I realize this, I'm going to tell everybody I see God's a good God. That's the essence of it. But now here's this next thing. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. That hits us all, doesn't it? Do all things, whatever you do.
I tell you what, if you could put our grumblings and our murmurings and our complainings in a book, it'd be thicker than that old big dictionary you used to have in the high school library. Did you ever see those old dictionaries? You couldn't begin to move one around, had to have a stand for the thing. It was that thick. If all of the complaining that we've done since we've been going to church, and the murmuring, and the griping, and the fussing, and the objection. See, I'm full of that. Come on, I know some of you. I don't know all of you. I mean, we can find fault, can't we? And this is exactly what the Bible says not to do. It says, do all things without murmuring, grumbling, or disputing. Now, here it is. The reason to do this is so that you can prove yourself blameless and innocent, children of God. Well, you're somebody's child, you're God's child, you're the devil's child. That's tough, isn't it? See, when we act like we act, we are not portraying the character of our heavenly parent. Y'all heard me, didn't you? See, this is exactly what Paul is saying here. That you may prove yourself blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach. Saints, friends, we should be so holy. And you don't like to hear that. But the Bible says that. I didn't say that. It says that over and over. In Leviticus, it's 6 times. You be holy because I'm holy. Peter put it in his epistle. He says, that is, it's written, you be holy for God is holy. And holy doesn't mean goody, 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 just so, you know, somebody, you know, people so heavily they know earthly good, you know. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, just above the realities of life. Oh, don't touch me with that. See, that's Phariseeism. That's the way they were. They go to the marketplace, and if they touch the Gentile, they'd go home and take a bath and wash their clothes. The height of hypocrisy. But still in all, he says, above reproach, nobody can reproach your character if we are obedient to God's word. Aren't you glad he's still around? See, that's where our hope lies, is in his long suffering. His loving kindness is better than life. It is of his mercy that we're not consumed. That's Bible. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercy is anew every morning. If God dealt with us according to our sins, none of us could stand. That's Bible too. And this is what he says here. That you may be children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And everybody in here, I don't care where you live in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. You want to be so that that wicked and perverse generation can see there's something different about you. See, we should be, and I say we should be so that we would not take anybody's baited statement. You know, they'll bait you. Did you know that? They bait you to make you say something that you really shouldn't have said because they want to hear it and they want to tell it. See, we should absolutely have a life and attitude so pure that nobody could bring any reproach to our character. Because whether or not we want to realize it, see, this scares the socks off of me. If they find reproach on our character, it's really a reproach on Christ's character. Because he has said, you are to have the same attitude that he had. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. And he goes on to say, among whom you appear as light. Now listen to how you do that. He says, holding fast to the word of life. Stay in the Bible. Obey the Bible. Don't let it get away from you. Memorize it. There were a group of soldiers in a Nazi camp in the Second World War. And they were some Christians among this group. And they got the rest of them saved. And they had little meetings. You know, little prayer meetings, little church services. One by one, the Germans took their Bible. Every time they'd see one reading about it, they'd take the Bible. Finally, they got down and there was just one Bible there. And this fellow with this Bible said, men, you got to memorize this thing. Because they'll take this one too. And he took that Bible and he cut it up in parts and gave it to these guys. And sure enough, They take every part of it when they find it. They didn't want any Bible in that concentration camp. But they had memorized it, and they had their little meetings, and Rita would say, would the man who has Ephesians please quote the scriptures? Somebody could get in. He began to quote Ephesians. See, that's what we call holding fast to the word of truth. Isn't that amazing? Old man in Russia, first time a group of young people from Bethany went over there, they were giving out Bibles. This old man came, got that Bible, he touched that Bible and wept like a child. He said, I'm so thankful for this. He said, when the communists made us burn our Bibles, I went to the edge of the fire and I pulled out a part of a Bible. It had part of the Gospel of Matthew. And he said, for all these 70 years, I've had a little bit of Matthew's Gospel. He said, now I've got it all. That's what I call holding fast. And we haven't had to do that. You understand what I'm talking to you about? Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I didn't run in vain. In other words, I didn't miss it. I kept myself faithful. When he comes, you do believe he's coming? He said he was. I don't know anything about it, but I know he said he was coming, and we look for him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? But the fellow in Revelation, John, wrote, said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just so that in the day of Christ, I can glory. He said, I'm being poured out. See, Paul was about to, he was at the end of his life, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of God. He said, I rejoice. Well, where would Paul be if he'd be rejoicing? He was in prison. He wasn't saying, get me out of this place. Go to the governor. Go tell Pilate I'm sick of this. I want to be free. I haven't done anything. I'm not Rome's prisoner. He never said. You see, never was a political prisoner. He said, I am a prisoner of Christ. And God gave him a mind to write all these wonderful things so that we, in obedience to the scriptures, to be what God called us to be. Well, it's a high calling, isn't it? It's a high calling, the heavenly calling, it's a holy calling. And somehow we think of the sophistication of the modern times, you know. But this maybe this doesn't apply to us. You ever get that feeling? We better not. If God's word never changes, then we have a high calling, we have a holy calling, and a heavenly calling. And all that's Bible too. But we will never achieve a high, holy, or heavenly calling as long as we act like brats and complain, and we always continue to be a part of the problem instead of being a part of the answer. So we need to be bond servants of Christ, cheerful servants of His, serving Him, serving one another. None of us have arrived, but bless God, we're on our way. He'll say amen. You really want to change. You want to be what you're supposed to be. Well, you see, everything's possible with Him. He's so sweet the way He doesn't tell us anything that we can't do. Isn't that wonderful? See, this is one of the great aspects of maturity, is our being willing to participate and be a servant without constantly complaining. The big old redness. Well, I have talked 1 hour. Are y'all tired?